I don't know about you, but I always get excited when we come to Easter time and Christmas and all those special holidays. I love them, and especially excited about being here today with all of you to celebrate the greatest event that ever took place. You know, we could say the cross was a great event. It was a great event, but it didn't quite carry the optimism that the resurrection does. I want to take you now, as we begin our journey, everything's going to be based out of Luke, the 24th chapter. And if you get time to read the entire chapter, read it, because it really shows the ups and the downs and the confusion and the excitement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to take you back to the book of Genesis for just a moment in chapter 3. Where God is turning the garden over to Adam and Eve, and he said, "Of all the trees in the garden you may eat thereof, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, for the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." And being obedient children, like all of us are, it wasn't very long before they were eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that they ate thereof, death entered the world. Death entered the world. Death was never in the design of God, except in disobedience. And man was never to experience death, except in the case of disobedience. But since Romans tells us that all have sinned and that all have fallen short of the glory of God, God had to do something extraordinary, amazing, impossible, that would overturn that decree that the day we sin, we would surely die. So he sent Jesus in Bethlehem in a manger as a baby. Jesus grew up and was 12 years old. He made his mom and dad angry because he stayed behind when they were going home and he wasn't with them. And he came back and they said, "Why have you done this to us?" And he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And we talked about the temple and all that meant last week. And so as he continues on, he begins his ministry. And the first thing he did was he turned water into wine. We can go a lot of places with that. But it was to show that his power, the goodness of what he was bringing at the latter part of the banquet, was better than what the old other part of the banquet was. Jesus goes about his ministry and many questioned him, ignored him, ridiculed him, did all these things, and ultimately it came to a time where he became a man on the middle cross. And he was sacrificed there for all of us. Now, if the story had ended there, as we find out in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and if you get a chance, read that, because that explains the resurrection. It explains the resurrection life, the resurrection body that we have. And it explains a lot of things. But without the resurrection, the cross was pointless, the birth was pointless, the teaching was pointless. It had no pointless because death still remained. There was no remedy for that which was set in place. And in order for us, even as God's children who do not live perfect lives, who sin and probably have sinned regularly, in our lives, there had to be some degree through grace that God would do it. And it was called the resurrection. Now, how probable is the resurrection? Now, we've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. We've seen Tabitha raised from the dead. We've seen the widow's son at Nain raised from the dead. Actually, there were four people who were raised from the dead, but every one of them had to experience the phenomena called death. In Hebrews, we're told that each one of us, where it is appointed for man, wants to die, and then the judgment. And so we come to this place now where we are utterly hopeless, even though we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the cross, we have accepted the sacrifice, we have been obedient in the church. We need something now to do away with death. And the death that he's talking about, the death that we're talking about, is an eternal death where there is no reprieve. In that discussion, we find that those who are outside of Jesus Christ, are as described in the book of Revelation, are going to come to a time where they will be judged by God as not permissible to be in the kingdom of God because of their behavior, because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be no appeals in that court. Death will reign. They call that in the book of Revelation the second death. Jesus came to remove from his own children the second death. That is, in the judgment, in the last day, when Jesus comes, when the shout of the archangel and the trumpet call of God sounds, and the dead in Christ rise, we're taken with him in the air, with those who belong to him, who are still alive, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will bypass that second death. But what I haven't told you is that many of us sleep in the earth. And I use the term sleep because the Bible uses the term sleep. Because when we go to bed at night and we lay our heads on our pillows, we go to sleep. And in the morning, what do we normally do? Wake up. It just takes some of us longer than others. But we wake up, don't we? So sleep is not a permanent process in our lives, but we go to sleep and we rest, and that's as close to death as we can get in sleep. But we wake up, and the Bible uses the term those who sleep in death, because they're going to wake up. And especially those in Christ are going to wake up. Now, what is interesting, what I really want to talk about today, is that the response in Jesus' day, the contemporary people of how they accepted the resurrection. Well, first of all, this resurrection was probably the biggest mood swing recorded in all of history. Why was that? Well, it was because he had 12 apostles. He had hundreds and hundreds of disciples. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it said he showed himself to 500 of the disciples at one time. And he had all kinds of followers. He had those who were curious about him. They had those who just literally hated him, but they followed him so they could despise him, kind of like our political processes today. We may not like them, but we follow them so we can despise them. But this Jesus, this idea of that they had of who Jesus was, this Messiah, this Redeemer of Israel, was going to be an earthly king like their ancestor David. King David, who sat on the throne, probably one of the greatest kings, he and Solomon, his son, the greatest kings of all of Israel. And they thought that's what he was going to do, because in their kingdoms, there was a time of peace, and they were the dominant country in the area because God was with them. Now, they weren't the biggest country in the world by any means, and that should be a lesson to us that just because we're the biggest, the strongest, we got the most bullets, that doesn't make us the biggest and the strongest, because God makes us the biggest and the strongest. And so they had this idea of who this Messiah would be, who Jesus would be. And they thought that he was going to be a king forever. On the road to Emmaus, these two poor disciples were walking around. Their feet were on the ground. They weren't going to trip over anything because their eyes were downcast on the path. And they were depressed and they were bummed out. And they were talking to each other and they made this comment. Well, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. And get this picture. Jesus was walking right there with them, talking to them. And he said, how blind have you been? Didn't you realize that the Messiah, he had to come? It's written about him. He had to come. He had to be handed over to the Jewish rulers. He had to be killed and raised on the third day. And then it says he took them all the way back to Sunday school class. And he started with all the prophets, and he began to talk about everything the prophets prophesied about him. And by the way, Jesus filled up every one of the prophecies that were written about him. And that is amazing, because there were hundreds of prophecies, and the probabilities that happened are astronomical, almost beyond comprehension. And they didn't recognize Jesus as he walked with them and they talked with him. And finally, it was just about dark, and Emmaus was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So I don't know how fast they walked, but it'd take me all day and lunch to get there. And they got there, and it was just about evening, and Jesus acted like he was going further. I don't know what town was further, but he was acting like he was going further. And he says, wait a minute, maybe you better stay with us. It's going to be dark. It's not safe. So you come and have dinner with us. And so he did. He stayed there, and then he broke bread and handed it to him. And it says their eyes were opened. They saw him because of the breaking of bread. The consistency of Jesus' life and how he lived his life and what he did was so important that they recognized him by his behavior. Did he look like Jesus? I don't know, because nobody recognized him. But can you imagine the depression of walking on the road to Emmaus, thinking about everything that they'd ever believed and hoped for in this man? For 3 years, they'd built their hope on this man, and he was killed. And they know he was killed because they put him in a tomb, and they sealed that tomb. But they did say, well, some of the disciples amazed us, some of the women amazed us, because they said that the tomb was empty. What does that mean? I don't know if you remember, but back in the Gospels, Jesus, in fact, Luke's one of them, Jesus said 3 times to the 12 apostles. Now, you would think in 3 times, you should have got it. You know, my dad only told us once, and we were supposed to get it. But if he told us a second time, we knew that there should not be a third time, because and the third time, there was consequence that went with it. But Jesus told his disciples 3 times, that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to be handed over to the chief priests and the rulers of the synagogue, that he would be killed, and on the third day come back to life. And we know that they heard him, because Peter said, oh no, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. And the reason he said that, you're our Messiah, you're going to have a kingdom, and we're a part of your kingdom, so this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus turned around, looked at Peter, and said, and this is just after the great confession, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of the world. So the mindset of the people was that Jesus was going to be something that he was not and never was intended to be. In fact, he became more than what they ever imagined he could be. And that was the Messiah who would conquer death, who would put an end to that curse that happened at the beginning of that time. Or at the beginning of sin, excuse me. So the mood swing that these apostles had, that the women had, that people had about this Jesus being raised from the dead went from total depression and hopelessness to utter joy. And they had to run back. You know, they were 7 miles. It was almost dark. You didn't travel at dark. But they ran all the way back to Jerusalem just to tell the apostles, we've seen him. He is alive, just like he said. Now, I want to diverge here for just a moment. How many of you have read the story of the resurrection in the Bible? I think we all have many times, haven't we? How many times have we read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Bible? Probably many times. But how often have we responded to these words recorded in God's holy word, the word of truth, that we respond exactly like those who live with Jesus? This really can't be true. I know it's got to be pretty important, but it's written in the Bible, but how can this happen? This is impossible. But Jesus did it. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? And I want to suggest this morning there's only one reason why Jesus would do anything like that, why God would have a plan to do anything like that. And that's because he knows every one of our faces. And he just doesn't know our faces and what we've done. It's way bigger than that. He knows our faces. He knows our name. He knows who we are. And he loves us anyway. He loves us more completely, greater, offers us more than we could ever get from this world, even if we got everything in the world. Because everything in the world does not trump the curse of death. He has given us life. How many of you believe you've seen the greatest that you'll ever see? That's a trick question. Because the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind imagined the great things that God has in store for us. And he made all those things that we can't even begin to imagine possible because he rose from the dead. Another part of the resurrection that I think is extraordinary, and we talk about it all the time, is what kind of a body are we going to have? You know, it's kind of frightening if I were going about my daily business and all of a sudden Joanne just appeared where I was. Where'd you come from? How'd you get here? What are you doing here? Now, that sounds silly, but that's exactly what Jesus did. He told Mary Magdalene, he says, "Will you go back to the city and tell him, go ahead, I'll see him in Galilee." And they were all sitting there, and they didn't believe what the women said. You know, I don't know why they didn't, but they didn't. I don't know if they had a history of maybe stretching the truth a little bit. Maybe they were fishermen. I don't know what they were. But they didn't believe him. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appeared in the middle of them. I wonder if their conversation changed. I wonder if what they were thinking changed. I wonder if what they were about changed. I wonder if the thoughts of what's going to happen to us now would change, because they were already in hot water with the religious structure. But Jesus came, and he came among them, and Thomas wasn't there. And they told him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord. It's true. He's resurrected. He's alive." And Thomas says, "Oh, no." Unless — he was from Missouri, by the way — said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the spear in his side, unless I can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." And the Bible tells us that another time when they were all together, Thomas was there, and Jesus appeared and he said, "Thomas, put your hands in the nail prints. Put your hand in my side." I don't think Thomas had to do that. And all of a sudden he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, are those who believe because they see, but blessed are those who believe and haven't yet seen." There were all kinds of reactions to the resurrection that are off the board. But the Bible clearly tells us that the resurrection is the most important event of the salvation story that we have recorded for us. Because if there had been no resurrection, there would be no reprieve from death. Had there been no resurrection, there would be no hope for eternal life. Had there been no resurrection, we would not have the foundation of confidence that we have. Because Peter tells us, Paul tells us, that if we are buried with Christ, we will be raised to be with Christ. We know that Jesus is an eternal being, that when he was resurrected from the dead, he no longer faced death again. He only died one time. And when he comes back — and by the way, if there's no resurrection, he isn't coming back, because he doesn't exist anymore. He was simply a man. But he is coming back. The resurrection demands and proves that he's coming back. And he's coming back for those who belong to him. And when he returns, there will be no question of who belongs to him. Because he's going to take his with him. That where he is, we will be also forever. The resurrection is the epitome of salvation. It is the fullness and the glory of salvation. It is the summation of God's love story to all of us. And just like the prophets who prophesied that Jesus would come were filled with expectation and hope of the day that he would arrive, so we in our day look forward to the day when Jesus will return to take us home to be with him. The resurrection makes all of that possible for us. Is it unbelievable? Oh, wow, off the charts unbelievable. Is it true? Absolutely true. Absolutely true. And the reason we can say that it's true, let me just share, just in closing, some of the witnesses. The first witnesses of the resurrection, we don't think about very much, but they were the two unfortunate Jewish guards who were guarding the tomb to make sure the disciples didn't come to steal the body. And they were overcome by the brightness of the angels and fell down as though they were dead, and Jesus' body was gone. Now, either those two guys with bright lights, we call them aliens, those two angels took his body, but they didn't. He was already up. He was already gone. Those are the first two witnesses because they went back to Jerusalem, to the temple, and told them exactly what happened. That's recorded in the scriptures. Then Mary Magdalene saw him at the tomb as he spoke to her before he went back to Galilee. Then he appeared to the apostles, all of them, except Judas, because he was no longer with them. He appeared to all of them, and then he appeared to 500 of his disciples at one time. Now, the Jewish law demanded that there were two witnesses to affirm an issue. We have several hundred witnesses to affirm the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have we made this day of Easter truly what God intended for it, us to be? A day where all of us as Christians can celebrate the great victory that God accomplished for us through the cross and through the resurrection. I've shared this here before, but I always want us to remember that the three great icons of the Christian faith, the manger, the cross, and the tomb, have one thing in common. They're all empty. But every one of our lives who believe in Jesus Christ are full because that is where he lives now. In our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And our lives should reflect that Christ who lives in us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this Easter morning, on this first day of the week when everything changed in the world, we give you thanks. And Father, I can't even comprehend it all. I don't know it all, never will. But I believe it, and I know it's true. And I know that out of that belief, you will raise from the ashes those who have been lost, those who have come to you, to take them to a place that you have prepared for them. And I praise you and thank you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Will you stand with me, please?